tried to smile during that last song. Brother McVeigh came up and said I looked like an Anglican priest and during gospel songs. I tried to smile. All right. We're going to be in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. We'll go to verse 9. 9:9. Now I want to make a few comments here. We never have a perfect youth week. Things went well pretty good last year, but we actually had somebody who managed to lift $100 out of an envelope that had been put there in honor. Miss Ashley Ford kept a bunch of Vietnamese cards over there, and she kept an envelope where people could put the money in there and make change and such, and somebody lifted $100 last year. Let me tell you something. That doesn't reflect on the other 100 people that sat there, okay? I don't want you to sit around and feel terrible. Ashley handled that like a Christian, okay? She had her husband beat me up. She handled it like a Christian, okay? And it was just a disappointment. It had been a thing of honor. It had been out there. But if you think about it, last year, we had some troubled people there, okay? I don't know if they got help or if they didn't get help. If they got help, Miss Ashley would tell you she's glad, you know, that they got it, but I think of something that Ricky Black Jr. said, Pastor Ricky Black Jr. A lot of people don't realize we have Ricky Black III here, okay? But he made this statement. He talked about two particular things that he listened to as a 16-year-old child that deeply affected him. He didn't get saved, but they deeply affected him, and he wondered, would I have ever gotten saved if I hadn't heard those two, okay? He didn't get saved for a few more years after that, but he wondered, would I have ever gotten saved if it hadn't been for that? So, you know, our hope is that whoever that was last year, and by the way, I don't believe the person's here this year. I have a faint suspicion who it was. I don't believe the person's here this year. If you are, hey, you're here, okay? If you came up and talked to me about it, that'd be fine, okay? We'll deal with it from there. But if that person got something that in a couple of years the Spirit of God can do something with, then I'd be real glad. And I think Ashley would. I think she, boy, that would be worth it. Okay? That person really could be broken from that kind of a life. So this year we had an incident, and Tanya came to me just humiliated, beyond humiliated, because her son Caleb took a hammer and broke up some of the Bogleton's concrete. At first I thought just a couple of things. No, they broke up some of the Bogleton's concrete. So I went over to Steve Bogleton's today and I said, look, if you look at that garage there, the last piece section there was broken up. We've been pouring a lot of concrete here. We'll go clean that up and we'll reset. He was very happy with that. And I said, I just want you to know that the mother is humiliated. And you know what? He liked that. You know what? Because the mother should be humiliated. And again, that's all we ask. Okay? She handled it. She took care of it with that child. Came to me. We're going to handle it with the Bogleton's and take care of it from there. Okay? I don't want her sitting there walking around with leper, you know, spots on her the rest of that time. But every mother here understands. I'd be humiliated. Which mother wouldn't? Okay? If you understand with her child and understand this, that for the first few years of his life, he had a mother full of hell. Okay? And then when she got saved, you think it was all just suddenly wonderful and roses? Just every moment, just, oh, yeah, Josh, don't be shaking your head like that. It's true. But, no, and again, Josh brags on his mother and what's happened. Okay? It hasn't all been roses. Coming out of that and working their way out of it. A number of years ago, Brother McVeigh took Tanya aside when she was still lost, and he just told her, he said, look, there's not another pastor in America that would put up with you. I had many people come to me, and I'm not talking about carnal people, and people who really wondered for the health of this church, should that woman be allowed to stay here, okay? And my answer was always the same. Well, then get a different preacher, I'll go preach to her out in the parking lot. Okay? Yeah, never. All right, and anybody else wants to hear me preach, come out the parking lot and listen. And again, Tanya would never excuse some of that stuff that happened, but if you'd gone through some of the wounds and bruises she had in life, you'd probably understand it, okay? I'm not excusing it. I'm showing you a reason for it. Okay? I'm not excusing it. I'm showing you a reason behind it. Now, we had an incident last night. Okay? This Golden family had probably one of the best and most wonderful victories any family's ever had. So the father and son decided to make the women upstairs terrified as they stood there and screamed and yelled at each other last night. Now, you ladies, let me explain something to you. If you can't get a hold of me in those times, 911 is acceptable. You understand that, Desiree? You say, well, I pulled it too quick. Too bad. Okay, I'll defend you to the hilt if you call 911 in a situation like that. As it is, fisticuffs, they handled it or whatever else. But, you know, what a shame, all right? You know, what a fruit for salvation, standing there screaming at your dad to hit you. You know, that's real evidence of Jesus in life and such. And, but you know what? I've got a lot I'm ashamed of. I just do. I have a life full of shame. The things that I've done. And you think I'm going to turn my back on Ronnie Skolton now, who I've loved now for 2 years, and you know, going to put him out, and if the state troopers had had to come and give him a night in the hooskow or something, I'd love him just as much, all right? And it goes on. And one of the things this church has been, it's been a place for people to come that aren't always well-behaved, all right? But we have a God who's extremely well-behaved, all right? And thank God we have some mature Christians here who do understand how to handle things, and we can preach the Word of God and maybe just get a little bit of victory in our lives for people that have some rough spots, all right? And if you know the people in our church, rough spots is a euphemism, all right? All right? We got some rough spots here. You know, we've got Nate and Chelsea here. I've been praying for them for over a year. Whether or not you guys can only come here one every 6 months, you belong to us, okay? We're praying for them for over a year. What a joy, Chelsea up here singing in that choir, and what a blessing. And get New Yorkers to come. We'll empty Pennsylvania. All right.
Amen.
All right. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, and he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." Talking to Brother Ron Williams and, you know, what God calls to preach, and he made the comment, and he said, well, God did choose one time to speak through an ass, and you know, and we don't need to make too much fun of it, but that's when you look at the preachers he picks and those he rides into town on, you see he hasn't changed much in his techniques, all right? All right. Verse 10. "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen." You know what he's done here all week long? Jesus Christ has spoken peace unto the heathen. Why? Because he's established peace in himself. He has taken the warfare of the ages, the anger and the hatred between the devil and God, the anger and the hatred between mankind, the anger and the hatred between mankind and the devil. And he has made peace in that. He's made peace. He's made both one in his own person and speaks peace to the heathen. "And his dominion shall be from sea unto sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Now, verse 11. "As for thee also," who? This king. "By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." Okay? Now, let me tell you something. We're done with the book of Zechariah for right now, but I want to pick up from where Brother McVeigh was at. And I want to get into this idea of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of the covenant and him delivering prisoners from the pit. Okay? Delivering prisoners from the pit. There's a book out there. It's a pretty good one. It's called Borden of Yale. What's that about? It's about one of the richest men that has ever lived in America. We're talking the equivalent of Michael Gates, or Jeff Bezos. I mean, men with just unbelievable, unthinkable wealth getting saved at a young age. He was out of the Borden family. His mother would take him to Moody's preaching, and young Borden got saved at an early age. Now, to give you an idea how wealthy he was, when he decided to go to the mission field, it took him 5 years. To what? Gain support? No. To put all of the corporations and boards that he was in charge of into good hands so the economy of the United States didn't collapse when he went overseas. Okay? Took him years to take everything and divest these things and see to it the vast holdings his family had. Wealthy beyond anything that you can imagine. But when he was a young man and he was going to college at Yale, it was becoming to be a fashion to set up street ministries and places like Pacific Garden Mission and those kind of things, for the drunks and set those up. So he set one up in Yale where he was going to school. He could do that with the smallest amount of his money. By the way, he died after a year on the mission field. And when he died, in places all over the United States, no one ever knew the money he gave away. People of minority communities and everything else who built churches did things and never made a splash of it. Nobody ever knew it. He just did it secretly on his own and such. But the thing is, when he set up that thing on the streets for these hardened men, he wanted to find the right director. Who could direct this thing? And he gets some guy out there who's a pretty good preacher, but the guy could never understand these drunks, these heroin addicts, these men who've done unspeakable crimes who are still on the streets. And one day he ran across a preacher who in Europe had committed a robbery, had been arrested, had been sentenced to 5 years working in a coal mine underground, never allowed to see the sun, and under the lash every day. Every day for 5 years under the lash. When that man came out, he got saved and born again. Borden of Yale said, "I think you can handle these men," and he could. Okay? He got delivered out of a pit by the blood of the covenant that God the Father made with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the words in your King James Bible is the word disannul. Now, your teachers would have scolded you for using that word. If I annul a marriage, what did I do? If I annul a contract, I made it null and void. Then what is disannul? Annul and annulment? No. English is a Germanic language. In the German language, to use a double negative makes something twice as powerful. God didn't annul Israel's covenant with death. He disannulled it. Wasn't until the 1700s that Jonathan Swift and Professor Johnson of the dictionary fame and such began to try to reform the English language and get rid of things like double negatives. But your King James Bible has double negatives because it's double. I'll disannul your covenant with death. Say, when did Israel make a covenant with death? When Jesus Christ was on the cross. They made a covenant using the blood of God with death. Let his blood be upon us. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And it hasn't been pretty for the Jews ever since. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he swore to disannul their covenant with death. To disannul. We have people in this church who have a covenant with death. You've made that covenant with death through your ignoring of the preaching of the Word of God. You've made a covenant with death through your foolish, easy believisms and anything but to come before God and ever let Him crack you open and show you for what you are. Okay? But He's determined to disannul your covenant with death. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, He'll deliver those prisoners out of the pit. Now I want to go, if you would, to Psalm chapter 116 and pick up from where Brother McVeigh is at. You know what? One of the things that I explained to a young preacher last night, by over the years, I've had the chance, Brother McVeigh's had the chance. We've been able to influence various preachers. It's been a grace that God's given us. Able to influence various preachers. And I often tell those that we influence, I don't think we ever give you anything. What we do is cut things off you. Burdens and weights that were never meant to be on a preacher. Burdens and weights that you should have never been there, cut those off. One of the burdens and weights on a preacher is when he doesn't trust his English Bible.
That's right.
He's trying to find out what it says, trying to look through those words to see what it says. Okay? As an illustration, when I was in Vermont, one of my people there knew a true story, and they told it to me, and I was impressed with that story. And it was about a young man who took off from his father's house, disgusted with his father's religion, disgusted with his father's fervor, Jesus Christ and his rules. And that young man took off to find his way in the world. This was many, many years ago. And, you know, went out there, and like most kids that do that, became unhappy and depressed. You want to be unhappy and depressed, leave the God of your fathers and go out there, try to live your own way or whatever else. Keep finding day-by-day pleasures and year-by-year unhappiness and misery and depression and all that kind of thing. And, you know, like that he did. And he had a young wife, and they were out there. And finally somewhere in Arizona, he traveled all over the place. And they finally reached a point of absolute desperation with no money. And he told his wife, "My father is actually very rich." And he mailed a letter to his father and said, "We're going to stay in this town here in Arizona." And he said, "Dad," he said, "I know that I cursed you, and I know that I left, and I know that I told you I never wanted to hear from you again." And he said, "But I'm just telling you, I wouldn't write to you except for my wife, and we're desperate. Would you please send some money?" And he said, "You send it to this post office. We'll check day by day, and we'll come by here." And after about 2 weeks, he came by, and there was a package from his father. He opened it up, and it's a Bible with a note out and said, "In these pages is everything you need." And he just cursed and threw that Bible away and told his wife, "I'll never see that man again. I hate him. This is all the way he treats me." Another decade or so went by. His mother died. He heard of it, and he went to the funeral. Wouldn't talk to his father. Father kept coming up trying to talk to him. He said finally, "Dad, you don't understand. We weren't fooling around. You don't know how desperate we were. All you can do is send me a Bible." He said, "Son, I had hundreds of dollars in that Bible. Hundreds of dollars in that Bible." But his son's anger threw it away. Threw it away. Hundreds of dollars. I don't know how many young people have wandered away from home not understanding that their parents had shown them life.
Yes.
Shown them the way of happiness. If you're anything like my children, you have parents who've made every error in the world. There's points in my life when you could take them and you could put them on a screen and the whole world would see the hypocrisy of John Ascliffe. And children live with that daily. They see it. They're not dumb. Okay? They see the hypocrisy. They see the places you failed. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to raise them up for them to stand on your shoulders and maybe see a little bit further. And maybe they won't commit these horrible hypocrisies. Maybe they can go out there and raise children and be purified from some of these things their parents did. Okay? But the answer's in this Bible. Okay? Not going out there and giving yourself over to this world. This world will hurt you. This world will leave you miserable. This little world will give you scars. Never before in the history of the English-speaking people have so many people done things to their lives before they're 25 years old that will never in their lives go away. Children out of wedlock, divorces, ugly tattoos, felony convictions, terrible things that will never go away. Okay? And if none of them are out there for the world to see, there's bitter, awful memories in your heart just in this meeting, as I said a couple of nights ago, I sat there and the preaching was going on, and not one but two distinctly different things from my youth that are so vilely unclean that I think if anyone ever knew of them, I think I'd almost have to resign from this pastor. I couldn't imagine people looking at me knowing that that was me. Two came up into my mind, not one. Two distinctly different things like that came up into my mind. I'll suffer from that as long as I live. And you know what I do when it comes up? I give the glory to God. I say, yes, that's what, not what I did, that's what I am. But for you. But for you. But for you. Okay? We have people keep trying to point back to the day before and say, that's what I was, that's what I was. No, God's trying to catch up and catch up with you now. Now. This is what you are. Okay? Now, Psalm chapter 116. Psalm chapter 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now let me tell you something. I'm not one of these people who's a goody two-shoes, got up one day, decided to skip through the tulips and just love Jesus. Okay? In fact, anybody I've ever met like that is usually pretty shallow. Okay? It's as shallow as can be. I love Jesus Christ because he heard my voice and my supplications. I was in a pretty bad place. It was not good where I was at. And he heard my voice and my supplications. And my love for him, like the woman who wept and washed his feet with her own hair, is greater than some. Not because I'm a better person, but because I'm a worse person. And he that is forgiven much, loves much. Okay? I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And by the way, that is the context of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the context. When you get saved, you begin calling upon the name of the Lord. Okay? The Bible's so clear. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? You can't make a person believe by calling on the name of the Lord. They have to believe on him. Salvation. And then that person, you walk up to him. What Lord do you call upon? What God do you call upon? I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the name I call on. And you know what? All who do that shall be saved. When that rapture comes, they're going. They're not being left behind. When they die, it's straight into the bosom of God. Okay? The fundamentalist trying to wrestle that into some mechanics of how to be saved is damned America. Okay? It's damned America. He said this, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, Brother McVeigh did a wonderful job with Psalm 16. And its corollary, Acts chapter 2. Did a great job with it. There's a rule for how to interpret a psalm that I didn't make. The Apostle Peter made it. Here's what he said. Now, imagine this, when he stood on the day of Pentecost, and here's all these people that came running to him. Why? Because Jews require a sign and they got a sign. Okay? But how much do you think they were inclined to believe Peter? They just crucified his Lord. How much do you think they're inclined to believe this man? Now, if Peter came in here and talked, we'd say, yes, yeah, that's a lot of authority. Oh my goodness, that's one of the apostles. Okay? But how much authority do you think he had with those people? Zip, zero. Nothing. Yeah, he didn't have any. So the whole thing is, he has got to reason with them. He's got to reason with them. And so he said this. He said, friend and brethren, the prophet David is dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us to this day. It's there. He did see corruption. If you open up that grave, you ain't going to see nothing pretty. You're going to open up to the... All right? That's all you're going to see there. Therefore, that isn't talking about him. Okay, so Peter gives us a rule. If a psalmist speaks in the first person, saying, I, me, and yet it cannot be the psalmist, who is it?
Right.
It's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen. Okay? That's his rule.
Amen.
Okay? So we go here to Psalm chapter 116, and it says, the sorrows of death compass me. Now let me tell you something. David saw the sorrows of death a lot.
Right.
But then he said, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Does anybody know the place where David felt the pains of hell? I'm not saying it felt like hell. You get up in the morning, you drink too much the night before, you tell your wife, I feel like hell. That's blasphemy, but that's how people use it today, all right? He's not saying that. He said, I felt the pains of hell. What are the pains of hell? Okay? Well, last I knew, there were flames. Now, let me tell you something else about hell. It's one of the most scientific things that you'll ever hear. I mean, a lot of people try to argue the Greek word really means this, or they don't speak Greek, but they feel better saying that, okay? How come when I go to get my Toyota fixed, my mechanic never needs to learn Japanese? You ever wonder about that? Somebody walk up and go, oh, no, not that size wrench. Do you realize the Japanese word really means this? You know what your mechanic will do? He'll look at him like he's an idiot. Okay? When you hear a preacher say that, just look at him like he's an idiot. Okay? You telling me God can't do what Toyota can do? You telling me God can't do what Volkswagen can do? You telling me God can't do what those people can do? Of course he can. God's sitting up there, buona. Me, God, you, Jake. No! Okay? He can speak English. That's one of the miracles of the Bible, is God giving the Word of God in many tongues. What language did Jesus speak? Either it may have been Aramaic, it may have been Hebrew. Okay? He probably spoke a combination thereof. What language did they record it in? Greek. Well, then do we really have the words of God? It's not the same language. Somebody translated it. And then some idiot says, well, a translation can't be inspired. Then take all the words of red in your Bible and cut them out. Because not a single one of those was said in the language it was recorded in. Not a single one. The Tower of Babel divided men by dividing their languages. That's what it did. You want to know another thing? God gives you his motive. He said, because there is nothing that they imagine that they cannot do.
He put a man on the moon?
Yeah.
Put a spacecraft to Mars?
Yeah. Okay? There's nothing. How did he stop them? He confounded their languages. Now a man who discovers something in one tribe, he can't share it with another tribe. What happened all during the Middle Ages? They all used a common language of Latin, but very few people could read. If a person was literate, he read it in Latin. Alright? The rarest thing in the world was to find something written in the Middle Ages in English. You might find a little thing here and there. But if people were literate in those days, they read Latin. That's why the Latin Bible was so important for 1,000 years. Your King James Bible owes far more to the Latin Bible than it does to the Greek. Okay? So the thing is, that's how God got along. Now what happened when English took over and became the language of the world? Now just to give you an idea, in China today there are 300 million people who can speak business English. That is more than in North America. Okay? Just to give you an idea. I remember the 1970s, having to call a house full of Russian Jews, many of them from Lithuania. The house was owned by some Swedish people, but it was in Athens, Greece. But the caretakers were German. And I remember calling it and being nervous, will I be able to communicate with these people? They said, hello, can we help you? Why? English is the international language. Okay? How people get along. What happened when the whole world and all the scientists could pass their papers in English? Learning went beyond, and it just exactly what God said in the book of Genesis. Whatever they imagine, they can do. Some men use it for good, some men use it for evil, but it was a gift that God gave, where he allowed languages to unite. How did he do that? With this book. This book. This is the book that missionaries carried all over the world and taught it to tribes and people and established whole continents given over. Australia's given over. No, almost all North America given over to it. All over the world. Subsections of Asia. In India, 150 dialects. They all come together to have a parliament. What do they speak? English. Okay. A Russian scientist wants to communicate with an Indonesian scientist. What's he write the paper in? English. A Korean pilot wants to land in Japan. What language does he speak? English. Okay. It's a worldwide language. That's God undoing the Tower of Babel. Why? For the salvation of men. The salvation of men. What a glorified thing. That he could speak to the heathen and that he could deliver them. I said this, the sorrows of death compassed me, verse 3 again, and the pains of hell got hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Folks, we have passed beyond David here. And I'm going to show you that we've come to Jesus Christ. Now think about this with hell. The center of the earth, is there anyone who doubts that the center of the earth is molten and on fire? Now, I have some people on Facebook pretty convinced that the earth's flat. They've never shown a picture of it. All right, they can't find one. You show them 10,822 pictures in a row that it's round. Oh, they're all fake. Nope. You know, and that's fine. This is America. You know, go downtown, get a manhole cover in Cuba, call in Jesus, and run around and hug. This is America. You can do that, okay? You do whatever you want. I'm not going to interfere with your right to do that. But the whole point is, there's rock. Your Bible says it is. Where? It talks about a bottomless pit. How can you have a bottomless pit? The only way to have that is to have a round earth. And the center of gravity is in the middle of it. Now, when I was a kid, I could take you over to a place, Fair Oak Street in Little Valley, New York, where my sisters and I tried to dig to China. They've probably healed that spot in the backyard by now. That was probably 1958, 1959, something like that. But we tried real hard. Before lunch, we were going to get to China. I'm not sure what we'd have done when we got there. You know. But it was in our hearts to do it. Okay. And I think a lot of people smile because at one time or another you thought about the same thing. But let's say that we'd been successful, all right? We'd actually managed to do it. Our babysitter hadn't caught on what we were doing. Next thing you know, there's Chinese people coming out of the hole or whatever. But, you know, let's say that we'd done that thing. How long would that hole have to be? Well, 8,000 miles. Okay? But the problem with that, in the middle of it, there's going to be a fire.
That's right.
In the center of the earth, it's on fire. Your Bible told you that thousands of years ago. Science caught up finally. You know, give, pat them on the head.
Give enough time, they'll catch up with the Bible and figure out what's really going on.
But it's all on fire. Well, let's say that I were to take a parachute, because I've done a hole for you right through that furnace, all right? And I put on that parachute because if I jump, what would happen? I'd fall for 4,000 miles. Then I'd probably shoot up for about 3,000. And gravity would take over and I'd fall for about, you know, down there, and boom, 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 pretty soon I'd be caught in the middle. But the thing is, the earth's turning. Would my feet ever stop? No. It's a bottomless pit. It's a bottomless pit, okay? For people who don't think the Bible talks about a round earth, ask them about a bottomless pit, okay? It's the only way you can have a bottomless pit. You can't have it any other way, okay? Go out there in the cosmos and the space and make a pit. Eventually, it's going to have a bottom. Okay? So the thing is, it's a bottomless pit. It's hell. Now, going on a little bit more, it says this, verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Now, for folks who've ever trusted in Jesus Christ and ever lived any kind of a life, there's times you've been brought low in your life. Most of the time I've been brought low, I was the author of that destruction. All right? There's an old comic strip years ago that said, we have met the enemy and he is us. All right? I've done most of the damage in my life. I haven't needed other people to help. You know, hold my beer, watch what I'm gonna do. And I run out there and destroy my life. You know, that I haven't needed enemies to do it to me. Now, I've had enemies thrilled when I was destroying my life. I'd have them pour out a little bit more and then you blame them. No, you're the idiot that put yourself in that position. They could do it to you, okay? And once in a blue moon, if you're ever absolutely righteous and enemies do it to you, rejoice in the Lord. You know how rare that is, that you're actually totally innocent of something and you don't have any blame whatsoever and people are persecuted for Jesus? That's probably the rarest thing you'll ever run into. And if it ever does happen, rejoice that it happened, okay? Rejoice. That's one of the sure signs you did it for Jesus. You'll be full of joy over it. Okay, if you're sitting there all gnarled inside, bitter, it wasn't for Jesus. So he goes on, he says this again, verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Now, one of the things you're going to find in the Bible, from time to time, the psalmist will talk to his own soul. Okay? Ask somebody sometime, why are you talking to yourself? Well, one intelligent listener. All right? So, but the thing is, he'll talk. You know, Psalm 16 says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord. He's quoting his soul. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. He talked to his own soul. You know what his soul said? When his soul was dying, when the soul of Jesus Christ was dying. By the way, what is death? Death is separation. When you're separated from your body, you'll be physically dead. Okay? When you're separated from your body, you'll be physically dead. When you're separate from God, you're spiritually dead. Two different deaths. Okay? The soul of Jesus Christ was separated from God. How do we know? Well, he kind of gave it away. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's been separated from God. Why? Because he was made sin for us that knew no sin. Okay? I don't know about you, but my sin's real ugly. My sin's real shameful. When I think on my sin, I cringe. It's so awful, the memories of it. It's terrible. Okay? Can you imagine that man that never knew sin suddenly having the weight of everyone's sin? And I don't just mean the weight, but I mean as God. Do you realize there's 7.5 billion people on this earth, and God could right now stop time and show you what each one is thinking. Exactly. And then he can show you why they're thinking it. And then just to show you that he's God, he can tell you where every electron is and every star. Okay? At this moment. And which ones are going to go fuse next. Okay? He can tell you that. He's God. And on that cross, when he bore sin, you can be sure when he bore yours, he knew all about your life. And he felt the shame of it. He took it. Okay? You think when that mama over there realized that her son had damaged something on moral property, she died in the shame of it. Why? Because she's a good woman. Right? She died in the shame of it. We've all had children do that to us. We've all had children do something we knew about, you know. Look what he's done here, type of thing. And it's an awful thing when it goes on. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus Christ when he became you? Imagine what that was like, who's never known sin and those awful, terrible secrets of your life. Not just that he sees them, but he feels them. He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. Okay? They're not mine anymore. They became his. The book of Hebrews says, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made under the first covenant. Okay? So I did it. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Nick came in here this morning, was doing some cleanup. Just on his own. Just cleaning things up. One of the things he was doing was going through all the trash and pulling all the Bibles that have redemption on it, because Liberty Behind Bars using that, and he was just doing that and such. And you know why? Because those bottles can be redeemed. Yeah. Every one of them is worth a nickel. And so you get enough of those, it's worth some money. Now, why would anybody pay a nickel for a nasty old empty bottle? Okay? Because you can get a nickel out of it. So it's not a terrible transaction. Okay? It's not a terrible one. Now, back in the days of the great debate, Abraham Lincoln, one of the favorite things that politicians used to do is have horse swaps. Sight unseen. The way you would it was bringing the worst horse. They would do it on a county fairgrounds, all right? Whoever brought the worst horse, everybody laughed, and that's, you know. So, there's one particular time, Abraham Lincoln's going to debate somebody, and the guy brought the sorriest nag anybody had ever seen. I mean, that thing just looking hardly alive, standing there, and, you know, ready for the glue factory or whatever, and Abraham Lincoln came whistling down with a sawhorse on his shoulder. All right? And the thing is, they'd swap them, and you try to cheat the other guy real bad. Well, let me tell you something. That may be real funny, but I think the worst swap ever made is when Jesus Christ swapped his righteousness for my sin. Okay? When he absolutely said, here's my righteousness. Here's what I've done right. And I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to make it mine for the redemption of the transgressions. He redeemed my transgressions. For the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. What is that? The law. All those places I broke the laws of God. He redeemed them. He made them his own. They're his now. They belong to him. He purchased them. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let me tell you something. If I was the only man living, I'd understand why God forsook me. I'd understand why a holy God would turn his back on that wretch. That's John Ascliffe. That's that horrible child. That's that child that was such a sneaky little unclean thing when he's young and slowly learned to hide it and manipulate it and grew older and now he's so much more sophisticated. You ever wonder why, you know, you go to an old folks home and you find some person there and they're just grumpy and they're mean and they say horrible things. You know why? Because they've always been that way. They just lost the strength to hide it. Okay? They just lost. You know why some of you are so nice? You still have the strength to hide it, don't you? Not from your spouse. They suffer from it all the time, all right? But, you know, at least the people out there don't get to see it as much. All right? So it's that thing. There it is inside of us, but we have a great God who is willing to take that upon himself. Okay? He says this. Verse 7 again, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. This is Jesus Christ in the flames of hell. Why are his feet falling? It's a bottomless pit. When you're in the center of the earth, it's turning. You never stop. I had a good friend when I was a child. His brother, brother playing hide and seek one time, nobody could find him. Well, his brother hid in the dryer. His brother got so mad he slammed the door and turned it on. Well, boom, 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 boom. And mother comes running in there, everybody gets beat to death or whatever else. But you know, old Bosco, that's what we called him, all he could see is the world of his brother turned that on. But you know what? If you were in the center of hell, your feet would always be falling. That's one of the horrible things about hell. Your feet are always falling. It's in the center of the earth. That's Bible. That's science. That's Bible. Okay? It's one of the things Jesus Christ suffered. And then it says this. Verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You know what that is? That's the faith of Jesus Christ. That's the faith of Jesus Christ. Even in the flames of hell, he knew he couldn't stay there.
That's right. Amen.
He couldn't stay there. I'm going to give you three reasons he couldn't stay there. First one's in Psalm 18. We won't turn there. But he says, according to the cleanness of my hands, okay, thou hast delivered me.
That's right. Amen.
He himself had never committed any sin.
That's right.
Number two is right there. His faith. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now let me tell you something. For some of you who sit there and wonder if you're saved, not sure if you're saved, maybe I'm saved. Well, today, I had trouble time. Today I have insurance. Yesterday I didn't. No, I don't have insurance today. If I woke up tomorrow in the flames of hell, I will laugh because I can't stay there. I have the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now look what it says in the next verse. Verse 10. I believed, therefore have I spoken. You know why? A man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Okay? I was greatly afflicted. I said, in my haste, all men are liars. Now let me tell you something. A man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. That's why Romans chapter 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Why? Because if he's in your heart, it'll come out of your mouth. And if someone has to draw it out of your mouth, there's a problem. Stand up there. What happened to you? Come on, what happened? Did you get saved? Come on, did Jesus say, look, they're confessing the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you something. If you ever get Jesus Christ in your heart, you'll have trouble shutting your mouth.
Amen.
You'll have trouble being quiet.
Right.
You'll have trouble not saying anything about it. Okay? A man speaketh out of the abundance of his heart. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Okay? I was greatly afflicted. Now we're not going to turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We're not going to turn to verse 13. But I'm talking about it. The Apostle Paul quotes that verse from Psalm 116. And he says, and we, having the same spirit of faith, I believe, therefore have I spoken. What is that? That's the faith of Jesus Christ given to repentant sinners. See, we've had people up here at the altar and they say that same thing. I just can't seem to drum up enough faith, and you never will. Your problem isn't that you can't get high enough. Your problem is you can't get low enough. Okay? Your problem isn't that you can't get high enough to get all that faith. Your problem is you can't get low enough to meet a man that's a worm and no man. Your problem is you can't get low enough to meet a man that was made sin for us that knew no sin. Your problem is you can't get so low that you stand there and you're without hope on a cross. Okay? Standing there visualizing your own sin and the grief of God against you personally. And again, and I find when sinners finally do get saved, it's never one of these things, and then I took the woman and boiled her alive in oil, and then I robbed 82 banks, and then I went. No, it's usually this simple little thing, that child that was rebellious against his father, rebellious against his mother, who has sophisticated that thing. And that's the cause of all what they did. We've heard Dale give his testimony here. Realize Dale ended his first two marriages with a baseball bat. A man like that shouldn't even be alive. The old Wesley wouldn't have been. They'd have strung him up. First time they ever went in and watched a woman in a coma because a man took a baseball bat to her. They'd have strung him up and he'd be in hell today. That man used to sit on a porch in Buffalo. You ever walk through a city, can you imagine a guy sitting on a porch and just decide that you need to believe? And he'd do it. He'd walk out there and he said, just hurt someone and feel better because he did it. Just grew up in horrible abuse. Horrible abuse. Armed robbery. Getting people addicted to drugs. Getting a first cousin pregnant. Horrible man. But when God finally, and he hated those things. 100 times Dale came up and wept over those things. Why? They're worthy to weep over. And God never saved him from in any of those times. But then one day God showed him the reason he does what he does. Hey, Nick, that doesn't need to be fixed now. Alright, doesn't need to be fixed now. He showed him the reason that Dale did all that. He showed him behind. He said, Dale, let's go behind the scenes. Let's look at that wounded, bitter child. Let's look at him. Let's look at him when he began to make his own decisions for sin. And he said, Dale, your problem is you are a rebel against me. And when Dale saw that, it all made sense. Every sin fell into its place. I've rebelled against the Holy God. And on his knees, he received Jesus Christ. And the whole slate was wiped clean. And God uses him now as an instrument of righteousness. Okay? See, so many of you, yeah, you got some pretty rough stuff in your life. Pretty awful stuff that you've done. Okay? Pretty awful stuff. Well, God's trying to get to that child. Why? Who are you? You're still the same child you were. You're still the little rebel you were at 7, 8, 9 years old, just in an adult body doing adult sins and hiding it better than you ever did before. All right? And we have a gracious and a holy God who wants to take you and deliver you through the blood of the everlasting covenant and get you out of the pit of your life of what you are now. That's what he desires to do. Okay? The third reason that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead.
Brother McVeigh turned to that verse, and I loved him for doing so. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13.
some verses in the Bible, and Brother McVeigh and I both have to preach the same one. I wonder if God said that. Hebrews 13, look at verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now let me reason with you again. Anybody who's ever studied the Bible long knows that when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he took his own blood. It says so. He entered into the heavenly places, okay? And to reconcile us. And you know what it says? He openly triumphed over them. Now back, I don't know how many years ago it was, maybe 10 years ago, I went to the University of Buffalo Bulls football game. It was supposed to be a pretty easy game. They were playing the Temple Owls. And they didn't do too well. Towards the last quarter, the unthinkable happened. Temple was ahead on Buffalo's home court, their home field. Buffalo got the ball back with just seconds left in the game. They hummed from somewhere down on the 40-yard line, humped that ball, and went back, and the unthinkable happened. That ball sailed through the air, and there's that scrum of those guys all standing there, and when it was said and done, Buffalo had that ball. They won that game. Let me tell you something, that stadium went nuts. Imagine that, Zach. They went nuts, okay? They went nuts. Referees had to comment all about look at it from 20 minutes. Temple's coach is standing there. He didn't like it. He's screaming at him, it's wrong. They looked at it from 20 angles and came out and said, oh, it went nuts again. I'm just telling you, people went hoarse. They couldn't believe it. I'd always heard of those Hail Mary passes. I saw one. I actually got to see it happen. Okay? We went nuts. Can you imagine what it was like in heaven when the Son of God was made sin? Imagine what it was like, the seraphim that used to worship him and adore him and call out his name and worship him. They've been made to do this. Glory to God. This is their whole purpose. Their existence is to glorify him, and the angels that knew him and the saints under the altar that have been beheaded, and they're all standing there. What's happened? Jesus Christ is on the cross. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is in trouble. And they're mocking him. They shoot out the lip, shake the head, saying, hey, trust in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Strong bulls of Bashan accompany him about. They gnashed upon him with their teeth as a raven and a roaring lion. The day came, they watched and yield his spirit back to the Father, but his soul being made an offering for sin. And all the sorrow in this world, earthquakes, darkness. Psalm 18 is the description of the Father taking him out of there, bringing him across that gulf in Abraham's bosom. It happened that very day. It says, 3 days later, he came out of Abraham's bosom. And by the way, that's what Psalm 23 is all about. When he's sitting there with Lazarus and Abraham, thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Weren't Abraham and Lazarus eating right where the enemies could see it? Weren't they there? They sure were. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And on that third day, he stepped into that body. He told Mary, don't touch me yet. I haven't ascended unto my Father, which is in heaven. And a few hours later, that had been taken care of. Right? Can you imagine when he stepped into heaven? It says he triumphed openly over them. I've seen, you go on YouTube and you can see the films. When the Gaulle's troops are coming into Paris. Well, it's nothing like it when Leclerc, he's been out there in the deserts of Africa, escapes out of France. I won't live under this. And all those men that crept out and he crept over there and they fought. And finally they're in there and the word was given, take Paris. And that French unit going in there in Sherman tanks. They're still shooting at them and the women are just coming out with flowers, running on the tanks, and they just can't believe we've been liberated. It's over. De Gaulle's walking through there, they're singing the Marseillaise, they're shooting at him, and he's just walking calm. Paris is theirs again. But it's nothing, nothing, nothing compared to Jesus Christ going into heaven and openly triumphing over them.
Hey.
Oh, how I long to be in that number. When the saints go marching, I understand the booze heads took the song over.
Yeah.
I understand the jazz musicians took it over. But those old black people that first sang it, had a touch of glory and how they long to be in that number when the saints go marching in. You know, Leclerc, about 3 years before that, told his wife, you're going to get a pack of cigarettes. You could never tell your family you were going to work with the Gaulle. They'd be tortured to death. You had to just disappear. Then you had to change your name. And one day, Leclerc's wife, that wasn't his real name, she's listening on the radio. This French commander's just taken a huge German fortress in Africa. He's talking, we're coming there. And Leclerc's wife turned to her children and said, if your dad was alive, that's the kind of man he'd be. It was their dad. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. You know, the Bible doesn't say he tasted death for all men. Wait a second. For every man, meaning you singularly by yourself. Him on that cross, and it wouldn't matter if all 7.5 billion people on this earth ignored it. For every man, there's a one-on-one relationship to you, to Jesus Christ. A one-on-one relationship with that man. That's why that English Bible is so important, exactly how it says things. You and that man, Jesus Christ. He did that to deliver you. And if you're the only one who never lived, I can guarantee you, he tasted death for every man. He'd have done it for you. And if you were the only one that ever lived, you'd have killed him. And some of you are still on that side of the river. The side that killed him. The side that didn't want him. He calls you. Come unto me, all you that weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Wouldn't rest be something? Wouldn't it be something that conscience kind of shut up? Not because it's seared, but because it doesn't have any sins. Another man redeemed him. Another man took him and made him his very own. Another man paid for him entirely. It's over, it's done. I remember my wife and I one time having to go to a wedding with a particularly rich branch of our family. And everybody had to stay in the same hotel in New Jersey. And I remember just gathering every dime we had together to try to pay for that hotel. And getting there, and they hand us the keys and say, oh, it's been paid for. I ain't really needed that money. I remember just how, you know, what a relief that was. It's paid for. Just shoved it over there. You know, there's the keys. About one of the finest places we've ever stayed anywhere. It's all paid for. Hey, heaven's paid for. Your sins are paid for. Your hatred's paid for. Your misery, your rebellion is paid for. It's taken care of. God bless you. Now, some of you are a little confused. I don't have all the calls. I'm not against them. If somebody wanted to have them, you can. But I'll quote A.W. Tozier, who said this. E.W. Tozer said, don't come up here and blubber over it. Go home, get right. Get right. I'd rather get a phone call from you. But you got it right. It's done, it's over, okay? I've got a few of those phone calls for some people. They're a joy to my heart. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. You're not under any pressure to perform up here. Oh, I got it right. How many times have you done that in Auburn? Oh, I got it right. You made it right. Okay. But we need to go and get it right. Let me tell you another thing. If you're visiting with family right now and you have an obligation to spend time with them, you will not quench the power of God. Okay. God will meet you. But don't get into foolishness. Father, I thank you for these people. I look forward to the house of God, both in Wellsville tomorrow with Brother McVeigh and here in Black Creek with Brother Zach. I look forward to where you're going to go with it. Thank you for those people who are here today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray.